We're going to be in Joshua chapter 23 tonight. We're coming now down towards the end of our study that we're calling Courageous Christianity, as we're looking at chapter 23 tonight. And then next Sunday night, I plan to be, Lord willing, in chapter 24. And we're coming down to the end of, in the story, to the end of Joshua's life and his time of leadership. And like any good leader, he's wanting to impact those that are coming behind him. And so what we're going to be reading in both 23 and 24 are Joshua's farewell addresses. And this one tonight, chapter 23, really deals with he's speaking to the leadership, to the leaders of the tribes of Israel. And then chapter 24, he addresses the whole group of people, the whole assembly. Tonight, I'm going to read the first few verses of chapter 23 to kind of get us into the passage and give a sense of the context. And I'm preaching Final Reflections of a Godly Leader. A long time after the Lord had given Israel rest from all the enemies around them, Joshua was old. Little footnote there. I thought Joshua was old when he said, let's take this mountain. He was 85 then, right? But by now he's really old. He's advanced in age. So Joshua summoned all Israel, including its elders and leaders and judges and officers. These are the leaders he's gathering for this address. And he said to them, I am old, advanced in age, and you have seen for yourselves everything the Lord your God did to all these nations on your account, because it was the Lord your God who was fighting for you. I love that right there, that phrase. You know, God fights for you. God fights for us. He goes to bat for us. Verse 4. See, I have allotted these remaining nations to you as an inheritance for your tribes, including all the nations I have destroyed from the Jordan westward to the Mediterranean Sea. The Lord your God will force them back on your account and drive them out before you so that you can take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. And here we see in verse 6 a phrase we've seen before in this book. Be very strong and continue obeying all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you do not turn from it to the right or left, and so that you do not associate with these nations remaining among you. Do not call on the names of their gods or make an oath to them. Do not serve them or bow in worship to them. Verse 8 says, instead, be loyal to the Lord your God as you have been to this day. Father, I thank you for the book of Joshua and the lessons we've been learning tonight as children of yours by the grace of Jesus and followers in the 21st century. And we're called to live courageously and to boldly go where we've never been before, just like the children of Israel were called to take new land and to take what you have given, your inheritance for them in this time and Lord, in these stories. I thank you for the leadership and the wisdom of Joshua, and I pray that tonight as we listen in on his words to the people in that time, that your Spirit would speak to us in our time and help us to understand and apply this text to our lives. Help me to preach it, Lord, as always, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear and hearts that are quick to obey. And thank you for meeting with us here tonight. In Jesus' name, I pray this prayer. And all God's people said, amen. Well, there's been kind of a changing of the guard at my alma mater, Southwest Baptist University. Of course, I went to college there many moons ago, and I now have the privilege of serving as a trustee. And this year, Dr. C. Pat Taylor retired after 22 years at the helm. I think that's the longest tenure of any president in SBU history. And there have been some good presidents there. SBU has been a good school. It's been a school that has really stayed the course. But Dr. Taylor has really been a good leader. And that's not to take anything away from our new president. His name is Dr. Eric Turner. If you love and think about SBU from time to time, you might pray for Dr. Turner. He does have big shoes to fill, but he's a good man. And I'm excited about what God's going to do through him as well. But this summer, we've really been reflecting on Dr. Taylor. And Dr. Taylor, if you've ever been around him, he's a pretty humble guy, pretty unassuming. But he's just kind of quietly brilliant, would be the way that I would describe him. He, for one thing, he's got a photographic memory. I've never seen a guy with a better memory. Now, I've seen guys with as good a memory, but no one any better or sharper. Dr. Taylor just to give you a picture, when you would come to a board meeting or some kind of a meeting like that, usually we would gather on Monday night for a meal in his home. And so it's not just the trustees that are gathered there. There's guests. Dr. Yates from the Missouri Baptist Convention a lot of times is there, and there'll be wives there, and you can invite students and guests. And Dr. Taylor would introduce everybody at that dinner by name, and rarely, if ever, get a name wrong. I mean, he's amazing. He was a historian, a history professor or teacher when he was working his way up into administration, and just a brilliant guy. He's grown the university in a lot of ways, and that's no secret. For one, he grew the endowment. When Dr. Taylor came to SBU in 1996, the endowment was $4.6 million. Today, it stands at $32.8 million. He's added graduate programs. We have a very successful school of nursing that gathers in Springfield. Our physical therapy program is very well respected. And computer science has really just gone off the charts. It's a big, big, important program. Kids come out of SBU with a degree that matters, and they get placed in jobs. And there have been campus renovation projects and beautification and lots of good things that he's done. He's been a good leader. Probably the darkest hour in Dr. Taylor's time at SBU, without question, was the untimely passing of his lovely wife, Judy. And some of you who know him know that that was a very difficult, still to this day, is very difficult for Dr. Taylor. I was listening to him on the night that they kind of had his retirement gala, and this is something I jotted down. This is what he says. He was asked what his greatest legacy would be from his time looking back as president. And he said, I'm always a numbers guy. That's one of his things. He's a numbers guy. He thinks in numbers. He said, but it's the numbers. He said, numbers paint a picture. And he said, the picture that's painted in my mind is a specific number, 17,594. Now, the significance of that number is that's the number of diplomas that Dr. Taylor handed out during his 22 years at SBU. He said, and I quote, I've always said commencement day is my favorite day of the year because that's the day we reach our ultimate objective, graduating the students. He went on to say, I hope that in the future we can keep that growth going and that we'll continue to be a bigger and better university. And he went on to say, as Christians, we exist to serve God, but we serve God by serving our students. We're here for the students. That's the driving force. Folks, again, that's a good leader. That's just a strong, godly leader that we've been blessed with at SBU. Well, I shared his story because that's kind of how Joshua was for the children of Israel in this story we're looking at tonight in the Bible. The time has come for Joshua to pass the baton of leadership on to another person, and he's been a great leader. He's been strong and courageous. He has led in a godly way. And when we come to these chapters, he has led for a long time. But kind of like Dr. Taylor, what I like about Joshua's remarks in here is his concern is not on himself, but rather on the people that he's been leading and the people who are going to follow behind him. He's been charged to lead, and to the very end, he is challenging and encouraging them. And so that's what he's doing here. He wants to challenge them one more time in his farewell address. And I want you to again think it with me in this. You know, we read through here and we read from chapter 22 to chapter 23, and it's just a turning of a page. But years have passed, as we saw in verse 1, since chapter 22, where the 2.5 tribes returned and there was almost a civil war. We looked at that last week. And so years have passed, and so they've had peace for a long time. Now, whenever there's peace for a long time and nothing much is happening, as far as in the area of controversy or problems, sometimes that can bleed or breed complacency. But it did not in this time. Things were good at this point in time. But he's passing the baton. And I have picked out, as I've read through chapter 23, what I believe are three final reflections that Joshua wants to challenge the leadership with. And then next week, we're going to find a final challenge, and we're going to look at that in chapter 24, which is the better known of the two addresses, by the way. Better known. You hear it on Father's Day quite a bit, don't you? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're going to talk about that next week. Tonight, we have three final reflections to the leadership. Here's reflection number one. Joshua reminds them in verses 1 through 5 to never forget how much they need God. Never forget how much they need God. Look with me back in the text. He's reminding them, first of all, that they've been greatly blessed by God. I hope that we never forget that as a congregation at Hillcrest. I mean, you don't have to look around very long or think about our history to see that this is a blessed church. I mean, our history could be much different, but God has blessed us at critical junctures. And I'd say that even individually in this church, we could stand up and give testimony that God has been faithful. God has been good to me, and He's been good to you. And we need to be reminded regularly of the power and the glory and the faithfulness of God. And that's what He's doing here. Look at verse 3. He says, "You have seen for yourselves everything the Lord your God did to all these nations on your account, because it was the Lord your God who was fighting for you." That just reminds me of two things that I want to put for our subpoints here. First of all, we must never forget that God has helped us in our past. Never forget that God has helped us in our past. You know, sometimes, as Americans, I think, we can get this idea that we've pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And maybe you are really independent. Maybe you're really self-sufficient. I mean, Ozarkers are really, I mean, we are self-sufficient. We live off the land and we don't rely on the government and we do our own thing. And we can be pretty self-sufficient and independent. But I'll tell you what, no matter how independent you are as an Ozarker or anything else, you have needed God and God has been with you in your past. And that's what he's reminding them right there. It's not about their brilliant strategies militarily. That's not what led them into the promised land. It's not about what they had, the resources they had, or the talent they had. It's all about God. They are where they are because they've had God on their side. I saw a saying one time. I don't know who this is original with, but I like this saying. And in fact, I'm going to share it with you right now. But somebody has said that anytime you see a turtle on top of a fence post, you know that he had some help getting there. And isn't that true of us as Christians? We have had some help getting to where we are. And that's all he's saying right now. He's saying that God has been with you. God's been with you to help you to succeed. He's also been with you through some difficult hours. There have been times in your life, you can reflect back, times in the life of our church where we didn't know how it was going to turn out. If God didn't show up, we're sunk. And all of you can say, that's been my testimony. That's my history with God. There are times where God has shown up big time. There's a verse in Psalm 124. Now, there's a song I remember when Promise Keepers was really going big, probably in the mid to late 90s. There's a song I really like by the Maranatha Praise Band. They did a lot of the music for the Promise Keepers rallies. And it was kind of a compilation of this passage in Psalm 124. But I think we can all resonate with it. The song says, "If the Lord had not been on our side, all our enemies would have swallowed us alive." Now, can't you agree with that? That's exactly what it says in verses 1 through 3 of Psalm 124. And sometimes we would have been swallowed alive if God wouldn't have bailed us out. That's what he's talking about here. When we start to believe that we've experienced God's blessing because of who we are or what we've done, we're in trouble. We're exalting ourselves rather than the Lord. But you know, I also look at something else here. I want you to look at a little farther down in verse 5. And we're going to see that he also is talking in the present tense. He says, "The Lord your God will force them back on your account and drive them out before you so that you can take possession of the land." So verse 3 and 4, he's talking in the past tense. Get down to verse 5, he's talking in the present and the future tense. And that just reminds me, we must never forget how God can and will help us in the present and in the future. When you've had a track record with God, a history with God, and your attitude and your heart is right, you can expect God to show up in your life right now. I don't know about you, but all of us, I know I have some challenges in my life right now. All of us have giants that we face from time to time. We all face situations like we've talked about through this series. And you know what? When we say you don't have to face those alone, those aren't just empty words. I'm not just blowing smoke up here. God really is with you. And God really does stand ready to meet your needs in this hour and the hours that are to come. That's what he's saying here. Never forget how God can help us and will help us right now and in the future. There's an old hymn that we sing. We haven't sang this one in a while, but it's a very important hymn to remember. And I think it's striking the right balance for what we're talking about right here. I need thee every hour. Oh, I need thee, Lord, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. That doesn't mean that we don't think that there's no point in continuing on. That's not fatalistic. That's just being realistic. Realistic in who and where my strength comes from. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. That's what he's telling them. Good reminder. It's a good reminder. And something else, too, that I want to say before I move on, and I want to share another verse to this end. It is based on real events. I've told you before, this is a real historical account. And so as he asks them to look back or think back on what's happened as they've journeyed into the promised land, and they're thinking back when they crossed over the Jordan, or they're thinking about the Battle of Jericho, or they're thinking about some of the other battles we've talked about, they're remembering real events. And when you think about your history with God, you're remembering real events. But when you're thinking about the greatest thing God has ever done for you in your life, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, folks, that is a factual, real event. That's not something that is fantasy. It's not something that's legendary. And what I mean by that is we don't know if it's true or not. It's just something that came up over people talking about it over a long period of time. It is historical. It's a historical fact. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, I write these things to you as of first importance. And then he goes on to talk about Jesus' resurrection, and he names real names. And even at the time when he wrote it, he says, some of these people are not asleep yet. Go ask them about it. And I'm just saying this to say that our faith is based upon real evidence and real people and real things that happened. And Jesus Christ is a real living Savior who is alive today. By the way, John says this about Jesus. I'll tack this on before I move on. I'm going to get to preaching here in just a minute. But in John chapter 20, the end of John 20, verses 30 and 31, John has this to say about Jesus. He says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. So in other words, a lot of things Jesus did, I can't even tell you the half of it is what John's saying. There's things he did that we haven't even written down in the Gospels. But he goes on to say, but these are written. In other words, he's saying, what I did write, I wrote so that you would know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. And that's what we hold on to. Real faith in a real God, and his real name is Jesus Christ. Second, I believe that as you get to verse 6 and following, that Joshua is reminding them to never stop pursuing God. Never stop pursuing God. All of you here tonight are in a love relationship with God, or you wouldn't be here. You love God, and you know that God loves you. And as Christians or followers of Christ, we are called to pursue our Savior. What did Jesus say to the disciples? Follow after me. Follow me. And that's what a disciple is. He's a follower of the person that he admires or looks up to. And so even though we're saved by grace, we are to pursue God. We're to pursue Jesus, loving him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's what we're to do as believers and followers of Jesus. It reminds me, it's not totally unlike the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. In fact, that allegory is used often in Scripture of the church and Christ, or the people of God and God. And it reminds me of some advice that's very sage marital advice that I'm going to give to you right now. You husbands, get your pens out and write this down now. I got this from Joe Oveling years ago. Joe spoke here at our church a few years ago, but he's with our convention, Missouri Baptist Convention. He does a marriage enrichment seminar called Hooked for Life. And this was a gem. He had several gems in that. Very pithy with his words. But this is what he says. He says, what it takes to catch them is what it takes to keep them. That's his advice And some of you guys are chuckling out there. You women can write that down too if you want to. But what it takes to catch them is what it takes to keep them. You see what he's saying? He's saying, guys, don't ever stop pursuing your wife. And the reason I'm picking on guys, because I am one. I know how guys think. And we're hunters. And we go out and we pursue our wives. When we're dating and we're in the in-love experience, like Gary Chapman says, man, we date them. We get them flowers. We call them for no reason at all. And we take them out to the nice restaurant. We find out what they like. And we take them to those places and do those things with them. And then we catch them. We're hunters and we've bagged the game. And we get them down the aisle. We say, I do. And what happens? We forget all those things. We stop pursuing them. And in a way, that's what Joshua's talking about right here. He's saying, don't stop pursuing God. I know you love Him, but sometimes you can just get stale in your relationship. And you can stop doing the things that are important to be close to God. Let me show you what I mean. He says in verse 6, I read this earlier, be very strong and continue obeying all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you do not turn from it to the right or the left. That's important right there. Joshua was a man of the book. I think he was a man who saw right and wrong and black and white, and he believed this book. He believed that the Word of God was true, and he believed that the Word of God was his orders for living. And so he followed. In fact, he didn't turn from the right or the left. He loved the Word of God, and he followed the Word of God. And you know what? I believe that Joshua was kind of like the psalmist in Psalm 119. The longest psalm, actually the longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119. And no, I'm not going to read all the verses tonight, but there is a section that I love, and I think about Joshua when Joshua says, don't turn from the right or the left. Follow the Word of God completely. He's not just saying that because he's trying to be browbeating and say, you've got to do this. It's your responsibility. He's doing it with a heart of love because he's wanting to pursue this God who's been so faithful. And that's the picture of this 119th Psalm in verses 9 through 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping your word. I have sought you with all my heart. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have, listen to this language, I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. He treasures the word of God. Lord, may you be praised. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I proclaim all the judgments from your mouth. I rejoice in the way revealed by your decrees. That doesn't sound like somebody dragging their heels and with their arms crossed. He's willingly rejoicing in what God is revealing. I will meditate on all your precepts and think about all your ways. I will delight in your statutes and I will not forget your word. Now that's very important to have that kind of an attitude, because when the Bible gets stale to you, or you think that God's trying to steal your joy or your fun, and you're not having the good times you could be having like that guy next door because you're bound by the Word of God, listen, you're in trouble. And what really the ultimate end of that is, you're not going to be pursuing this love relationship with God. Look with me a little farther in the text. Verse 7. He's saying this so that you do not associate with these nations remaining among you. That was going to be the big Achilles heel for Israel, wasn't it? All of the pagan people that lived around them, they were going to tempt them to bring them down. Now, they were to be a light to them, like I mentioned this morning, but they were also going to be tempted to stoop to their level. And so he's like, be careful with these kind of people. Do not call on the names of their gods or make an oath to them. Do not serve them or bow in worship to them. Instead, be loyal to the Lord your God as you have been to this day. See, we kind of chuckle at that. We're like, well, I'm not ever going to try to bow to some foreign god with a little g, or I don't have a little idol, a tiki idol in my house or anything like that. But there's a lot of idolatry today. I mean, there's as much idolatry today as there was in the day of Joshua. A lot of the idols today are things, possessions, their positions, getting a little higher up on the corporate ladder. It could be the green stuff, money and prestige. Those are idols. anything that takes the place of God in your life and is first place in your heart is an idol. And so that's what he's talking about here. Be careful with that. And the best way to do this is to obey the Word of God completely and with joy, and to see it as a love relationship. I'm obeying it because I love God. He has meant everything to me. Without Him, I'd be nothing. How lost I would be. And so that's what he's talking about. But he's also warning them that their disobedience is a gradual thing. If they're not careful, they're going to gradually begin to disobey and fall farther and farther and farther away from God. And that's the truth. If you're not pursuing God, if you're not running towards Him, I heard a guy say this one time, a pastor say this, the Christian life is never stationary. You're not on a stationary bike when you're running the Christian race. You're either moving forward or you're moving backward. And that's what he's warning them of. He's saying that if you're not pursuing God, you're going to fall into some negative patterns in your life. And there's three things he fears. Three things that he fears the people of Israel, and I think that we should be afraid today as well. First of all, he fears their complacency. That's what he fears in verse 6. He's afraid that the people might begin to take what they had for granted and just become complacent in their walk. Just lukewarm. The same thing we see with Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. We know what God thinks about lukewarmness, don't we? When you're neither hot nor cold, Jesus says, I will spew you out of my... I'll vomit you out of my mouth, is really what he says there. Spew isn't even strong enough. He's talking about vomit. But he fears their complacency. And by the way, he was right on target, wasn't he? Isn't that exactly what happened to them? They became complacent, and they gradually drifted away from God. Second thing he fears is their compromise. Verse 7, he's talking about their compromise, turning and associating with those nations. It's not that God hated those people. It's not that God didn't want them to evangelize or tell them about the one true God. God just knew that when they began to compromise, they were headed for trouble. And he was concerned, Joshua was, about the corrupting influence of these other people that were in their midst. And lastly, in verse 8, he simply fears their commitment. Their commitment. That's where I see us today in the church in America. So many people today claim the name of Christ. They claim to be Christians, but there's really no commitment. I mean, they may have prayed a prayer, but they're not willing to walk an aisle. They're not willing to be baptized. They're not willing to serve. They're not willing to do anything. And, that's between them and God. I can't say if they're saved or not, but it really makes me question when there's no commitment, that's a danger sign. That's a red flag. And just so you know, and we found this out just a couple weeks ago, not everybody who sits in the pews from Sunday to Sunday is saved. Not everybody truly knows Jesus. And so it's obvious that this is true in our day as well. But he's warning them to never stop pursuing their relationship with God. And the culminating sentence on this whole thing is in verse 11. Verse 9, he talks about how the Lord again has driven out great and powerful nations from among you. And one of you routed 1,000. He's making them remember what had happened. But look at verse 11. He says, as a summary statement, so diligently watch yourselves and love the Lord your God. So there's the language, this love relationship. But there's a third thing he's reflecting on I need to mention tonight as we continue through here. I believe that Joshua, in his farewell address, is reminding them to never forget the high cost of forsaking God. Never forget that you can turn away from God, you can forsake Him, but it's going to cost you more than you want to pay. It's going to take you farther than you want to go. And never forget that there are grave consequences for choosing to walk away from God. Joshua wanted these people to realize that there were consequences to their choices. Of course, we're going to talk about that more next week when he says, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But he's just saying that you can make any choice you want. You're a free moral agent, but there are consequences to your actions. And if you choose to follow the Lord, as he says here, by obeying Him, honoring Him and loving Him and living a life that is different from those others around you, then you're going to receive the blessing of the Lord. But if you don't, then you're going to experience God's judgment. You say, well, that sounds like a mean, vindictive God. No, it's actually a loving God. Charles Spurgeon one time said, God will not allow His children to sin successfully. And that's what it's really all about. It's really about God's love. God disciplines who? Those He loves. He disciplines those whom He loves. So what He's trying to say here, let me just show you a few verses here as we get a little farther into the text. Verse 12. If you ever turn away and become loyal to the rest of these nations remaining among you, and look at the rest of this, and if you intermarry or associate with them, and they with you. Now, is he saying that it's wrong for interracial marriage? No. I do not believe that's what he's teaching there. What he's teaching is an even stronger principle than that. He's saying you are not to be unequally yoked. Same thing Paul's teaching about in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where he's saying, let not an a believer marry an unbeliever. When you do that, you're just asking for trouble. I've got that verse here. Let me just quote a little bit of that for you. Paul says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And he goes on and on. And finally, in verse 17, he sums it up saying, therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. And so he's warning them in the same way here. It's not about their ethnicity or their skin color. It's about what's in here. He doesn't want them drawn away by these wicked pagan hearts. So he says, if you do that, if you choose to do that, look at verse 13. Know for certain that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out before you. The converse is going to be true. They will become a snare and a trap for you, a scourge for your sides and thorns in your eyes until you disappear from this good land the Lord your God has given you. Isn't that exactly what happened? Ultimately, Israel experienced exile from that good land because of their disobedience, because of their hard hearts, because they compromised with people who were pagan in their intent and evil in their hearts. And so basically what he's saying here is two things. There are practical consequences to the lives we choose to live. There are practical consequences. I'm not saying you can't get away with things for a season. I'm not saying that the rain doesn't fall on the just and the unjust. I'm just saying that when you walk away from God's favor, when you walk away from living a life under the blessing of God, there's consequences for that. And I've said this many times, I'll say it again right now. The most unhappy, miserable person in Lebanon, Missouri today is not the lost person who went out on a bender last night and got drunk, they got a bad headache today, and did all kinds of other stuff. It's the saved person. The saved person who chooses to live. There are consequences to the lives we choose to live. And so if you're not living like you should, what he's saying here is realign your priorities. Get back in favor with God. God is forgiving God. He's patient, but there is a consequence, a practical consequence, but there's also spiritual consequences to the lives that we choose to live. There's a spiritual aspect to this, of being drawn away. And the choices that you make in life, I like this statement I saw, the choices you make in life will be determined by the depth of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father. If you serve the Lord, He will bless you, but if you disobey Him, He will chastise you. Folks, that's the terms of the covenant. Back when we were looking at them on the two hills, on the Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, they were reaffirming what? Reaffirming a covenant. And that's exactly what he's doing right here. He's reminding them of that covenant relationship that they were to have with God. And so this is what he's saying to the leadership. It goes on, verse 14. I am now going the way of all the earth, and you know with all your heart and all your soul that none of the good promises the Lord your God made to you has failed. Everything was fulfilled for you. Not one promise has failed. Verse 16, he reaffirms again this covenant. If you break the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and worship other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly disappear from this good land that he has given you. Let me close with a story tonight. Heard this story a while back. I really liked it. It's a story about a lieutenant named John Blanchard. He was in basic training during World War II. And where he was stationed, one day he wandered into the library there on the Army base, picked up a book, and as he was reading through that book, he became very impressed, not with the book or the author of the book, but with someone who had read the book prior to him and had penciled in notes in the margin. And he thought, whoever wrote this stuff must be wonderful. Well, he did a little digging and research, went to the front of the book, and he found a name in the book. This person had written the name. The owner of the book had been, her name was Hollis Maydell. Well, he was intrigued by her. I'm kind of intrigued by the name myself. But he did some digging, and he found her address in New York City. And he wrote her a letter telling who he was and telling her about the book. But before they could get together, he got shipped overseas on active duty. And so for 13 months, John Blanchard wrote Hollis, and they wrote letters regularly and exchanged these letters while he served his country. And it wasn't very long until he had grown very fond of this woman. One time he was writing to her and he asked her if he could have a picture. Would you send me a picture? Hollis wrote back and said, well, if you really love me, it won't matter. And finally, the day came when they were ready to meet. He had been come back home, and so they arranged to meet at Grand Central Station in New York City. And she told him, listen to this, that he could recognize her by the red rose that she would be wearing on her lapel. And she would recognize him by his soldier's suit, or his uniform. So the hour had arrived, and this young man, his heart started to pound. But he straightened his tie and his uniform and began to walk, and there were people all over the place. You know how Grand Central Station is. And suddenly he saw a young, beautiful woman with blonde hair walking towards him. I mean, she had blue eyes and a million-dollar smile, and she said, going my way, soldier. But she didn't have a red rose on her lapel. And so for a second there, he thought, should I answer her? And he was tempted. And he thought, maybe I should. But she didn't have the red rose, and he wanted to be faithful, and he wanted to be strong, and so he ignored her. Well, sure enough, right behind her was another lady walking with a red rose on her lapel. She was a little older than he'd expected, quite a bit more overweight. And for a second or two, he thought, well, should I turn back to that other lady? But he didn't. Finally, he said, this is the woman I've fallen in love with, and this is the one that I've been writing to, and I'm just going to let that blonde go. And so there she stood. She had a slight smile on her plump face, according to this, and her eyes were hopeful. He's trying not to look disappointed. He squares his shoulders up. He says, ma'am, my name is Lieutenant John Blanchard. I'm assuming by the rose on your lapel, you must be Miss Maydell. May I take you to dinner? And this is what the woman said. She smiled and said, I don't know what this is all about, son, but the young lady with the blonde hair that just went by begged me to wear this rose on my lapel. She said, if you ask me to dinner, I should tell you that she's waiting for you in the big restaurant across the street. She said it was some kind of test. Thankfully, John Blanchard passed the test. Joshua wanted the people of God to pass the test in Joshua chapter 23. And I believe that he wants us to pass the test today. Will you remain committed to the Lord? That's the question before us in Joshua chapter 23 in his farewell address. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for how your word challenges us. And Jesus, you were clear that if anyone is to follow after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Lord, the Christian life isn't always easy, but it's the blessed life. It's the abundant life. And it's the only life. In fact, I hope that as we continue to follow and pursue you by love and because of your grace, that we'd be like John and Peter and the others when the crowds left you because of some hard things you were saying. They said, where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. And Lord, when we're disappointed, and all of us get disappointed sometimes with life, maybe even with the Christian life, we think things should work out differently. Or maybe we've heard some false preaching about all the roses and things and we're not getting them. And Lord, help us to never renege on our commitment to you. And just to be steadfast in our love, trusting you. And Lord, I know that in the end, you're going to bring it all about. One of these days, no matter how hard our life is right now, we're going to say it was worth it. Oh, it was worth it. And one of these days, we're going to look you face to face, and we're going to see you face to face, and we're going to say, if you say the words, well done, good and faithful servant, it's going to be worth it all for us. And so just help us to be diligent, just like Joshua is saying here. And as we battle the giants of our lives and the things that we face, Lord, help us to continue to know that we need you, and help us to hang on to our faith, and Lord, help us to serve you with commitment all the days of our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet now as we finish out our time together tonight. Harold's going to lead us in an invitation hymn. And if you need to come up here and pray about anything, or if you want to talk to me about anything, this is a perfect time to